We're turning to Revelation 3, to this message of the Lord to Laodicea. And of course, the message was lukewarmness. The thing that makes Almighty God sick, lukewarmness. He can take hot and he can abide cold, but this lukewarmness he will spew out of his mouth. In a recent article in the Canadian Revivalist, Dr. McClelland, who had been on a visit to Turkey, the land of Asia Minor, where these cities, these seven churches in Revelation are found, he brought a little report about an ancient aqueduct that brought water into the city. And due to not having a good water supply locally, they had to bring it from a distance. The water traveled in a stone aqueduct open to the sun. And of course, by the time the water got to the city of Laodicea, it was warmish. Now, there's something about drinking warm water that we don't like. We like our water ice cold. We like our tea and coffee hot. But when they are lukewarm, it doesn't please us. Most of us don't like lukewarm things. That's not our pleasure. That's not what we like. Wouldn't do us any harm, but it's not what we like. And what is God's pleasure? God's pleasure is that his people be zealous. He says this in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord is looking for a holy zeal in the hearts of his people. He doesn't want you to come and hold your Bible like this and your hymn book hanging down and your heart not really engaged in the words that you're worshiping and rendering unto the Lord. He hates it. Let's get that today. God hates lukewarmness, half-heartedness. He hates it. It's despicable in his sight. He can't abide it. But he says to these people, I love you. You see, God is very zealous when it comes to the glory of his name and about redemption, the saving of his people. Now, God is not just zealous in the past. He's zealous now, this morning. Right now, as we meet here, God's heart is filled with zeal toward his church, his people. You read in the book of Ephesians 1 about his good pleasure, this predestinating, this redeeming, and gathering his people out of the world of sin, making them one day ready for heaven. God is zealous about this. And therefore, as he looks on at our worship, he cannot tolerate half-heartedness. When our Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he was zealous. He was filled with zeal. He said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's the very fervor by which our Lord went to the cross. He set his face as a flint. He was absolutely determined that that was the work that he must do to lay down his life, to pay the price of sin, to purchase you and me from our destruction and bring us to glory. And now, as the Lord Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand, what's the state of his heart toward us? It's filled with zeal. Our Lord Jesus loves us with a fiery zeal. Now, we lose sight of that, don't we? In the stuff of life, in the practical chores and tasks of everyday life that take up our time, our energy, our strength, and our zeal, and we end up becoming zealous after material things. Those things that I suppose many of them are legitimate, necessary, but they sort of consume us, and we lose sight of real zeal for the Lord. Now, some have done that also through Christian work. So busy that they lose sight of the zeal in the heart of the Lord. Now, this table today, this communion table, is a call to remember. The Lord Jesus said, remember, remember me till I come. Now, as you remember the Lord, what do you think? We don't draw a picture of the Lord Jesus. We don't believe in images of Christ. What kind of remembering are we to do? We're to remember, of course, the cost that he paid in his death. We're to remember his love for us. No man hath loved like this. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we're to remember our Lord in his burning, zealous love toward us. And the command is very, very, very clear. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent means to give up any notion that Christianity is a low-key, take-it-or-leave-it religion. Christianity is the eternal purpose of God. Christianity is the very thing for which God maintains this world, hanging on a thread. Christianity is the world for which the universe revolves, spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth before Christ's return is his perfect will. That's the work that we're to be about. And we need to take this to heart. This is good for us. And I know it's a word of rebuke. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke. And I know it sounds like a chastisement. And I think we all have to confess and realize that we have slidden into a Laodicean spirit. Take it or leave it. Oh, I'm not sure if I'll go to church today. I might. I might not. I'm not sure if I will get to my Bible today. I'm not sure if I will even have time to pray. Oh, how that grieves the Lord. If only I could find words to describe and depict how grievous and hurtful and painful to the heart of God, who is burning with zeal toward his church and his people, to see the sloth-like attitude. I think Proverbs talks somewhere about the sloth and the sluggard. It's painful to watch somebody who's a sluggard. You know, you're busy, you're going to get this job done, and there's somebody sitting on the job. And as I review the church of the Lord Jesus today, and as I think of many of God's professing people, that's exactly what we're doing, sitting on the job. We're there, but our heart is not in it. Would you do something for me today? Would you open your heart to this message of the Lord to the Laodicean church? The Lord had a very, very important message. And I think it's important to us as well, because the Lord's heart is still the same. And he desires that we worship him, not in a lukewarm fashion, but with real zeal. I want you to see in this message to the church of Laodicea, firstly, the robbers of our zeal. The things that steal away our zeal. You'll see them in verse 17, that really it adds up to self-sufficiency. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and naked. Blind and naked. What is this self-sufficiency? I'm rich. It is the tendency of the human heart to substitute things for Christ. Now, when you were converted and you first professed faith in the Lord Jesus, you realized that things could not satisfy your soul. And you were willing, upon conversion, to give up the things of this world. You realized that houses and boats and planes and earthly materials could not satisfy the need of your heart. Because the heart of man is spiritual. We're made in the image of God. And material things cannot really minister to the conscience, to the soul, to the heart. They're empty and vain. They're cisterns that hold absolutely no water. They leave us dry and drained. Now, what can happen in the Christian's life is that while we have given up those things and had a new attitude once, that we slide back into this Laodicean spirit. And stuff creeps into our lives, into our thinking, into our values. And we end up thinking, talking, pondering on material things. And they end up coming to be the very things we rely on for peace and joy and happiness. And yet this world is, it's empty. We live in a throwaway society. You just go to a thrift store or go to a garbage dump, and you will see that the stuff that was the must-have of today is the junk of tomorrow. That's the society in which we live in. And the things that people get excited about and boast about today, how long will it take until it's junk on the garbage pile? And the Laodiceans fell into this materialistic, must-have, earthly things attitude. And it stole their zeal, it robbed them of joy and victory in the Lord, and it does the same thing to you and me. Self-sufficiency, materialism, dependence on other things, takes away our dependence on the Lord. And it manifests that we pray less, we read our Bibles less, we go to the Lord for less, we end up thinking that prayer meetings and prayer in our own lives is sort of optional, don't really need it. I'll not deny it, I'll not renounce it, I'll not be an enemy to it, but I don't really get involved too much. This half-hearted, lukewarm attitude. The Lord says it makes him sick. I'll spew thee out of my mouth. It's like drinking warm water. Repulsive. And what the Lord wants is a repentant attitude. Be therefore zealous and repent. And I want you to open your heart to this message of the Lord. I want you to realize that this is a most relevant, this really hits the nail on the head in our lives. And it's the thing that, well, it ruins the church, but it ruins you. It ruins the blessedness that you have in the Lord. Now, another thing that is mentioned here is spiritual blindness. You'll notice in verse 17, the second part of it there, it says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable. You notice those words, and knowest not, and knowest not. This is the imperceptible slide into blindness, into wretchedness, not even realizing. And sometimes we need a jolt in our Christian lives to make us awaken up to the reality that we're not what we used to be for God. If you compare your walk with God and your worship of God and your prayer life and your zeal and happiness in the Lord to what you were at another period in life, what would you say that has happened? Well, I think we could read the list here. Thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. It's not a pretty picture. It is a picture of someone who is really lost out. And the sad thing is, it's the picture of a Christian. This is a letter to a church at Laodicea of professing Christians. And there was an attitude that had crept in amongst this congregation that they really were in a state of misery, bankrupt spiritually. And I think we have to take it as the picture of a backslider. Someone who is really, well, their name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. They belong to the Lord. They're the child of God. We're not doubting their salvation. But the state of their soul is backslidden. They've lost out. They've gotten away from the place of blessing. No longer any zeal. I suppose it's just the attitude of the shrug of the shoulders. Do they hate sin? They just shrug their shoulders at it. Do they love the world or hate the world? They just shrug the shoulders and say, well, that's the way it is. And then in their own personal heart, they don't get through to God. They don't get any blessing. And it shows us how absolutely dependent everyone as a Christian is on the Lord. Every day, every hour, we need manna. We need that water of life in our souls. This is an awful state to get into. Is it possible that you've gotten into such a state of heart? Where to describe your condition now is to read this list in verse 17 Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What an awful description of a Christian's heart. And yet, we have to confess it. Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the pleasure in prayer? Where is our holy walk with God? This is the thermometer of the soul. Zeal is a thermometer. It takes the temperature of your spiritual life. And when your hymnal is just hanging down and you're not really singing, and when you are in an attitude of taking it or leaving it, lukewarm, then the call is to repent, have a new attitude. I can't go on like this. I can't live in this state much longer. I've been robbed of the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. That brings me to the remedies of our zeal. What can be applied to really restore the zeal? Well, if you look at verse 19, the first one, there are two things here I would draw your attention to. Number one is the Savior's love for you. It hasn't changed. As many as I love, I chasten. And if there's one thing about these Laodiceans, while the Lord hated their lukewarmness, he did not hate them. Now get the difference. Get the difference now. If we learn today that God hates us, we're finished. We have no message, no hope. The Lord is rebuking these people and saying, I love you for your soul's sake, but I can't stand the lukewarmness in your life. And the Lord's love to us is a great remedy to our own hearts. It's like the husband in his jealousy who rises up to defend the love of his wife, who will not let her go without a determined effort to regain her heart. The love has not changed. Now, this communion table today is a display of the Lord's love. And the Lord has ordained this communion feast, these emblems of bread and wine, as reminders of his love to us. And he says, this do in remembrance of me. And the one thing we must never forget is the hot, fiery zeal of our Savior's love for us. He loves us at this hour as much as that hour when he was on the cross, suffering in our place. He has not changed. And this communion table is a zeal of that love for us. Now it tells us in Isaiah that it pleased the Father to bruise his Son. God took pleasure in crucifying and crushing his Son on the cross. We are to take pleasure in that love that was demonstrated in real suffering terms. And we are to come today and take the cup and the bread and say, Lord, I love you because you first loved me. Now, if you can't say that today, I would ask you not to participate in this communion table. If you can't say from the depth of your own heart with genuine love, Lord, I appreciate, I thank you for loving me unto death at the cross. Please don't take this communion table today, because without that love in your heart, your worship is like lukewarm water. The Lord spews it out. But this table is designed that you might have that very love restored, challenged, revived, and renewed. And this is the remedy for a cold heart. This is the remedy. God has ordained this to bring us back to Calvary, back to basics, back to the very love of God for our souls. And Christians, we all need to hear again and again and again of the wonder of the Savior's love. I refer to that in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, what a wonder it is. The hymn writer put it, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. It's the greatest news in all of the Bible. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms I flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me. This is the remedy for lukewarmness. The other is verse 20 itself. The Lord's communion is a remedy for our zeal. Now this is, you know, this verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that heareth my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. That word sup, dine, that's communion, that's fellowship, that's enjoying one another's company. Now this table of communion, it speaks of this two-way rapport with the Lord. His grace poured in, my love offered up. And it is like the company of two friends. You sit together, you talk together, you share your heart. And this communion table is the sharing of God's heart with us. And boy, is it ever on fire for us. What eternal, infinite love in God's heart for us. And we come to this communion to enjoy that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. I have 6 points on this verse. It really was to be a separate sermon someday, but I'll give them to you now. Behold, I stand at the door. That's the pleasure of God's visitation. Behold, it's a wonderful thing, but it's God's great pleasure. I stand at the door and knock. There's the persistence. God's not going to go away. He stands at the door and knocks. Doesn't want to leave you in a wretched, miserable, cold, wretched, naked, blind state. He knocks and knocks. If any man hear my voice, there's the persuasion of God's visitation. He just doesn't knock and say, well, if he opens, he opens. If he doesn't, he doesn't. No, he speaks. He speaks. And my friend, if you're a Christian today, you're born again of the Spirit, you know something about the voice of God to your soul. You know when God's speaking to you. And he speaks. As many as I love, I chasten. And he speaks. I will come in to him. There's the promise. I will come in. This is no mere courier who comes to the door with a package and drops it off and runs away. I will come in. He comes into our hearts. And sup with him. There's the passion. The Lord loves to abide with us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Here's the passion. And then there's the portion. And he with me. You have a part in this. This communion table is not a one-way vessel. But rather you have a part in dining with the Lord. And this is the Christian's heartburn. This is the Christian's joy. This is the Christian's delight. My Lord will meet with me, speaks to my soul, and he draws near to give me of his fellowship. That's the real blessedness, the strength, the joy of the Lord. Now the Christian, who perhaps for days, weeks, or even months, has not had this communion with the Lord, is in a wretched state. It's miserable being out of fellowship with the Lord. It's miserable when the Lord doesn't speak to your soul, when the Bible's shut up, when prayer, it's like the ceiling is brass and you can get nowhere. It's a miserable state to be in. But here's the remedy. Remember. Remember. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Communion. Now the Lord's communing, the Lord's fellowship, the Lord's Spirit speaking in our souls is the sweetest, most precious experience of the Christian's life. Hymn writer Francis Blackmore put it this way, once I thought I walked with Jesus, yet such changeful feelings I had, sometimes trusting, sometimes doubting, sometimes joyful, sometimes sad. Oh, the peace my Savior gives, peace I never knew before, and my way has brighter grown since I have learned to trust Him more. And then here's the sweet part, verse 2 of that same hymn. But He called me closer to Him, bade my doubts and fears all cease, and when I had fully yielded, filled my soul with perfect peace. There's the Lord knocking at the door. He knocks at your heart's door today. He bids an entrance. He wants to fill your heart with heavenly grace, amazing grace. Yea, your cup can be full and running over. Come out of that wretched state. Confess it. Repent of it. Be done with it, because there is a fullness that is awaiting the repentant Christian. Sermon's nearly over. There's one more thought, and that is the rewards of this zeal for God. We're told in verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. To the zealous Christian who labors for God by grace and by faith and by love, there are eternal rewards, everlasting rewards. Now, our justification is always on the merits of Christ, not our works. Our salvation is by the blood of Christ. It's His work. But when you become a Christian and you work for Him, the fruit of righteousness, a new life of worship and zeal for His glory, there are rewards which you will reap for all eternity. It's building up in heaven, an investment account in glory. And when we live for the Lord, our service is rewarded. But not if it's lukewarm. Not if it's lukewarm. If your heart is in a cold, dry, barren, lifeless state today, all that you do, there's no rewards. The Lord says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then He goes on to say, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Worship that is rendered unto the Lord out of zeal and love is rewarded. There's nothing that we expend for the Lord that's lost if it's done in Jesus' name. Now let me ask you, did you come to church today in Jesus' name for His glory, for His honor, to praise Him, to worship Him? Have you spent time on your knees for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus, asking in His name? There's no losing the reward. There's no losing that reward. And so we need to repent. We need to change our attitude. We need to say, my very purpose for being a Christian, my very purpose for being saved, is to have a zeal for my Savior, jealous for His name, laboring for His honor. I'm not living for this world, but for the next, for glory, for heaven. And all I do, all I am, is to be stamped with a fiery zeal, an earnestness, a genuineness, and a determination, Christ first in my life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, if you live for Christ in this world, to die will be gain. It'll be a reward. Can we say that today? Is there somebody here and you're not saved, you're not a Christian? Here are the terms. Come to the cross. Repent of the world. Give up everything that's against the Lord. And serve Him with all your heart. If I can help you as a one seeking salvation, please, let's get together and pray about this. Or someone who feels defeated today, you're in the wretched, miserable, blind, naked category, and you say, I can't live like this. Let's get back to the Lord. Let's repent of that. And may the Lord come. And may that zeal that's in His heart be poured into ours. We bid everyone who loves the Lord to come and participate at this table. If you're saved by grace and walking with the Lord today, come. Let this remembering time fire up our love for Christ and fill us with a new zeal.